We're going to read God's word, and we're going to read Psalm 119 and verses 143 to 160. So Psalm 119, if you've got your Bibles, perhaps you could get them ready and turn to the page, and so we can read the word of God together. So 119, verse 143. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. Arise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law, but you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors and my adversary, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust because they do not keep your commands. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Then just one more verse from Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What a great promise. So Psalm Acts chapter 20, verse 32. So I'm going to hand over to Paul, who's going to bring the message to us. Paul.
Thanks very much, Fakir. Well, please turn back to those wonderful verses which we've just read together from Psalm 119. The whole psalm is the believer's love for and dependence upon the word of God. And that's really our theme this afternoon as we start a new year, to be encouraged to be in the scriptures, not just because the elders have got this great three-year plan to be reading the word of God, a book in each month, but to encourage us and why we should be reading the Bible. Let me just read the first two verses again, 143. Trouble and anguish have found me out, or have overtaken me, or have consumed me, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I might live. Well, we could have stopped there, really, couldn't we? Because if we think of the situation that we're in right now, trouble and anguish, we can feel overtaken. We can feel that they have consumed us, worry and anxiety over the future. And of course, this is the position that people are in now in these days. But God has granted us everything, so much that we need. And to delight in him, to rejoice, as we were thinking this morning. And I just want to think for a few minutes now about reading God's word, why we do it, what it's doing to us, and then some guidance and some practical encouragements for us to be all of us as believers in the word of God. Well, firstly, let's just think, what is the Bible, what is Bible reading for? What is it for? And what is it doing to us? all religions have some kind of sacred texts, and we don't need to list all of those now. But of course, for us as Christians, what does it mean that the reader of this sacred text, this we call it the Holy Bible, is who he is, the I Am God, the living God, the author of life, three persons, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And of course, because of who the author is, that makes every difference. And we see that in many religions, the so-called sacred book becomes an object in itself. It's revered, it's put on a pedestal, they don't put it on the floor, it's really worshipped, it's idolatry. But for us, the scriptures, the Bible, is God's means to an end, a wonderful means to a glorious end. And that makes all the difference who God is, because we are reading his book. As this psalm, if you were to expand and read the whole psalm, we'd realize if we're reading his testimonies, his commands, his communications, his thoughts. As one pastor and writer has put, it's not like any other book. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, that's picture language, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's come from a God who is alive, he's living. So his word is alive, it's not dead, it's living, and it's active as well. It has activity to do upon the reader. It's energizing, it's discerning as well. And that is why many people fear the Bible, or they add or take things away from the Bible. They can't cope with it as the book that it is. But for us as believers, we delight and rejoice that the whole of the scripture is the word of God to encourage us and do us good. The author is not just alive, but he is the thrice holy, eternal and infinite God. We might enjoy reading books by authors who are alive, who've got good things to say, good stories. We might enjoy the stories. But as time passes, they pass as well. And their stories, their ideas can date. But of course, the word of God is fresh and new as it stands for all time until the Lord returns. So then let's just think for a minute. Let's ask a few questions, some very basic questions. I'm sure we'll know the answers to, but just to help us to focus again on the word of God. What is God's plan and intent and desire through this book? Why did God speak through the prophets and the apostles, and especially through his son? Well, the simple answer is that all people, all nations might see him, who he is, might know him and come to know him and worship him through the person that this book points us to, that takes us to, and that is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately the written word here reveals the living word. We find that coming to a point, don't we, in the opening of wonderful opening verses of John's letter, which is the word became flesh, the logos that was with God, the word of God became the living word in human form. The word became flesh, revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then through his work. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I am the truth. And so he fulfills that word. And that's really where I want to go this afternoon, to show us how reading and how we read and how we engage with the word of God is helping us to grow as the Lord's people, to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we read the Bible, we don't just want to know about Jesus. That's what theologians do. And sad fact that a lot of not all theologians will be going to heaven, because they might know the historicity, they might know the literature, but they don't know him personally. There's no relationship by faith in the one who is the subject of this book. Just turn, please, to Luke's gospel. And these verses we know well, but they just struck me again how awesome and how powerful they are. It's when it's those early appearances of the Lord Jesus on his resurrection day. And the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. And I want us to see how the Lord Jesus in person opened the scriptures to the hearts and the minds of believers and the effect that it had upon them. So Luke 24 and verse 27. So the Lord Jesus joins the two disciples. These are believers in him. They're part of the wider group of disciples. And it says, and beginning with, this is verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now just imagine that for a minute, that the Lord Jesus himself, God the Son, walking with these two disciples, so believers like us, and he begins with Moses. They would have known their scriptures. This is from Genesis to Malachi. Of course, we have that as well. And all the prophets, there weren't bits he missed out. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So here are believers who are coming to know more of who Jesus is. And here he is resurrected back from the dead, which is why we started that glorious Thomas Kelly hymn on the resurrection. But look at the effect that it had on these disciples. Just go down to verse 32. This is after the Lord has returned back to Jerusalem in an instant. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Now, when I read that again, I can't say my heart burned within, but I got excited. I'm thinking the effect that this had to hear from the Lord himself in the scriptures, all that God had been saying about who Jesus is. No wonder their hearts burned within them as believers. Suddenly they were being brought into a whole new depth and appreciation and love and worship of this man they now believe to be the God who loved them and gave himself for them. And then when Jesus appears back with the other disciples, the 11, down to verse 44, he says similar thing. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, so again, that's the whole of Genesis to Malachi, must be fulfilled. And then note this, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And then Jesus goes on to explain exactly from those scriptures what he would suffer on the third day, rise from the dead. But the point is this, that it is the Lord himself who gives understanding and appreciation and leads them to see himself in the scriptures. So Jesus himself said to the disciples, this is Luke 9:44, let these words sink down into your ears. As we read the scriptures, let these words that we're reading sink down into our ears, because they are revealing to us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a Christian. We have a relationship as our great God and our Savior. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus was present at these occasions as he revealed the scriptures to the disciples. But later on, we read that Paul is, we were in Ephesians at the start, but Ephesians 4 and verse 21. And Paul says that the disciples there were taught by the Lord Jesus. He says that, it's Ephesians 4, verse 21, indeed, you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, these were Gentile believers. They'd never met personally the Lord Jesus. They'd not had that awesome Emmaus Road or Upper Room experience. But the teaching of the scriptures about the Lord Jesus Christ, powerful and active and testimony to the Lord Jesus. It is as if they had actually met him in person, which of course they had, because he'd been revealed in the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's where we are, isn't it? As we read the scriptures with the enabling of God, the Holy Spirit. We'll say more about that in a few minutes. The Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us personally to encourage us. So God has given this book to us as a manual to interpret and to read the Old Testament and how it reveals the Lord Jesus to us. And of course, all the apostles, and particularly books like Hebrews, are a great help to us as New Testament believers of how all the scriptures speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might find, for example, the book of Revelation rather daunting. But if we take the fact that really it's all about the triumphant final work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all about what will be happening between his first and second coming. It's all about his glory as a lamb who is upon the throne. It's all really about him. That might provide a helpful key to us to perhaps read a book that initially might find a bit daunting. It's all about him, to encourage us as we walk with him. So what is God's aim now for us as believers, and how is his word part of this? Well, of course, as we're saying, it's that we might become more like him, not just to know about him in an abstract way, like you might know about an author or someone distant from us, but to know him and to have him more in us, more worked into us by the power of the Holy Spirit, more sanctified, more like Jesus. And that means holiness, and it means humility. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in his first letter, chapter 4 and verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And then later on in verse 7, he says, "For God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness." And that was the hallmark of the earthly life of the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, holiness. He was among sinners. He was called the friend of sinners. But he was separate from sin. He was holy in every way. And that's what we are called to as his people, as brothers and sisters with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how Jesus summarized his teachings on the Sermon on the Mount with this: "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And in Christ, our sin has been removed, hasn't it? The old has gone, the new has come. We've been born again of the living God. We might look at this, our English Bibles, and say, well, we're obliged to read it because men and women gave their lives. William Tyndale was burnt at the stake because he translated the Bible into English. But far more is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave his life. His pure and perfect blood was shed that we might be born again and have the old life taken away and be able to be made new and receive the Holy Spirit. So this book becomes alive to us because it was written by the Holy Spirit. That's our greater obligation to read this book. So, of course, God has given us the Bible to help us to be more holy, to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given this word and a desire for it. And remember the Lord Jesus' prayer for his disciples in John 17. He said, "Sanctify them. Make them more holy, cleanse them, wash them of sin, make them more like the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And as we read this book prayerfully and by faith, it has that sanctifying effect on us because it is God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to us and directing our thoughts and our hearts towards our great God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We read in Psalm 119, verse 11, it says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." I just turn back to those verses that Fakir read a few minutes ago. Just look at there's a relationship here between the individual believer crying out to the Lord, needing the help of God, and yet at the same time standing upon that rock, which is the word of God. And that's why I just love that verse we started with. "Trouble and anguish have found me out." You know, we've all experienced that this year, haven't we? And different, you may be feeling it today, right now, at the start of 2021. "But your commandments," what God has said, and then obeying that commandments with the grace and the help of God, "are our delight. And his testimonies are sure forever." And this was Paul's desire for the Ephesians, wasn't it? So just turn to that verse that Fakir finished with earlier on, Acts 20 and verse 32. This is a lovely, tender speech, fellowship that Paul had with the Ephesian elders. He longed to meet with them and to encourage them in the life of the church. And he concludes, he moves towards the conclusion with this. He says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." That really sums up what we're saying this afternoon. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So Paul is saying here that this is God's word of grace. His word is the truth about the Father's grace to undeserving sinners. It's been given to us by his grace in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. It's been administered to us, imparted to us by his grace through the gracious work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us and continue to make us more the people of God. We might join that body of believers and be one with them. And that's an ongoing work, isn't it? We might look back over 2020 and we might feel that it's been a spiritual setback, a spiritual challenge. We may feel we've been tested more than we've been tested before. But we know that God's work is perfect, isn't it? And we can look back as Paul did and say, "Well, I'm not yet what I should be, but I'm not what I was." And by God's grace, he will sanctify me. And being in the word of God is his means of that, as it points us to the Lord Jesus. So then finally, and this is the second sort of shorter part, what guidance and principles would encourage you? How are we helped in our Bible reading? It's interesting, I think, that the enemy of the saints, the devil, knows how powerful this book is. The history of the church shows, doesn't it? Because he is an expert at even people who are sincere believers at twisting, at distorting, emphasizing certain parts, misunderstanding things. And that's why we need the help of God, the Holy Spirit. We can't go for tangents, and the devil loves us to do that. He loves it to be a closed book to us. If he says, "Well, it's a hard book, you know, it's for those theologians and those students of the word and for really spiritual people, you know, it's not for simple Christians like you," that's a lie from the devil, because God has given his book for you. He's given his word for you to encourage you, that you might grow in your Christian work and your Christian life. Because God has not left us to guess how to live and how to grow. Can you imagine the Lord doing that? All the cost and expense of saving our souls for eternity and then saying, "Right, I'm not going to guide you or help you." He hasn't left us to guess. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness. And this book is part of that. It's spirit and truth together, the truth of God's word and then God's Holy Spirit to guide us. Now, we might go to study guides and commentaries and reading notes, and they can be really helpful, good ones. But don't forget, they are just the thoughts of hopefully godly men and women, but that sits below the scriptures themselves. They might help us with insights by reflecting on their own experiences, and that might help us too. But God has given us his own Holy Spirit to help us in his word. The Bible is its own commentary, its own study guide. And that's why reading through the whole of the scriptures is very helpful. Because if you're reading one part, as we were thinking about the life of the Lord Jesus and how much of the Old Testament points and reveals the Lord Jesus, then it really helps us in our understanding and our appreciation and our worship of God. We must read the scriptures in the way that the Holy Spirit intends us to read it for our spiritual health. Remember, he is the Spirit of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ promised that spirit of truth that will give understanding and open the minds and the hearts of believers. And that is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, teaching us all things, showing us what is true, helping us to see things in the light of scripture, that we can make the right discernments and the right judgments about things that are not part of God's revealed word. There's that key scripture that we know well, don't we? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God, comes from God, God's word, and profitable, useful for us, for teaching, for reproof, for corrections, and for training in righteousness, to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, more like him. All scripture, and of course, not just the prophets and the Psalms and the and Moses, but the apostles, or the apostles writing to us, the foundation, isn't it? The foundation of scripture is profitable for us, for teaching. That's great, positive, for reproof. We don't like that, to be told that they're wrong, and for correction, but we need that discipline from the word of God, and for training in righteousness. Now, one of the points that the elders have put on the Bible reading together is about encouragement, and the scriptures encourage us. And we learn so much from the people that are portrayed in the word of God to teach us, to encourage us, and to give us hope. Romans 15 and verse 4 is quoted there, which says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, and that through endurance and perseverance and patience and pressing on, and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." This is where our hope comes from, friends. We persevere with the encouragement of the word of God. But then also there's a perhaps not a negative, but a tougher side to that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, to warn us with the examples that are given in scripture. Paul is talking about the godlessness, the faithlessness, the way the Israelites of old wandered from the law of God. He says, now these things happen to them as an example, or as a pattern for us, but they were written down for us for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Now, noting both two things, that these things were written down. So a scripture was being given and prophesied. It was written down and preserved for us. And that's what Paul is saying, for believers of all time. So what were those things that the Israelites were doing, which we are warned against? Well, idolatry, which is a huge thing now, isn't it? Worshipping things and setting our hearts on things that are not God. Indulgences, testing God, grumbling against God, satisfying the desires of the flesh, and particularly unbelief. That was the great thing that the people of old were judged for, their unbelief. They heard the word of God, they heard Moses, they had the law of God, but they refused to believe, just like the whole testimony of God's work among them. And as we conclude, that really should be our attitude as we get into the word of God, to have humble, believing hearts that love God's word and seek the Lord who's given us this book, to read by faith. We read one of those warnings that the writer of the Hebrews brings from Psalm 95 into Hebrews chapter 3. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, quoting David there, David was a human author, but the Holy Spirit wrote it. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So to read God's word, try and dispel those doubts, those fears, and to seek God's help in understanding. Remember, it's there to encourage you. It's there to warn you, but it's there to point you to a greater worship and knowledge and appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. A simple prayer that we can pray when we come to God's word, so we can read with faith, with expectancy, and not unbelief. Even God gives us that prayer to pray. He says in Psalm 119, verse 18, Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your word, that I might see my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and love him more, serve him more, obey him more in the work he's given me to do, where I am, to honour and glorify him. Well, may God grant us every help that we need. We can't do it by ourselves, can we? It's impossible. All that we bring to these things are things that we have to get rid of, our sinful, weak hearts. But God gives us all that we need for life and godliness. And here we begin in God's word. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Let's pray. Oh Lord God and Heavenly Father, how we need to be standing upon that rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us all that we need for life and godliness. We pray that you'd help us to walk through this year with our eyes fixed upon our Saviour. We pray, Lord, that as we read your word day by day, Lord, that you might reveal more of Christ to us and more of Christ in us. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you've given to each one of us. Lord, we pray we might not grieve him through unbelief, but that, Lord, we might have that longing in our hearts to grow in grace and knowledge and so be that light and witness in this increasingly dark and anxious world. And Lord, we might lead many to him through your power at work in us, Lord, that he might have all the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.